Amen. Well, we all have giftings. You know, the Bible says very clearly that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, that not only does the Holy Spirit come inside, but He gives us special gifts and talents to use for Him. Well, my talent is not being in charge of my own presentation. So I'm going to give this to my daughter Alyssa, who I just asked 38 seconds ago, and who volunteered. So she, if that messes up there, it ain't me. So thank you for giving me the opportunity, Pastor Leroy. Thank you so much for giving us the ability to speak today and to bring the Word of God with you. My name is Jeff Johnson. My wife and I, we surrendered to be missionaries early in our marriage, very early. It was a specific calling of God. But before even we were missionaries, our heart has always been to just follow Jesus. And I know that's your heart too. For many of us here in the room, those that, of us that are blood-bought, redeemed children of God, that's the stirring in our heart. Now, what God is calling us to do, and you'll see our little picture on the screen, what God is calling us to do is we've been missionaries. We've served in Uzbekistan, which is Central Asia. Oops, I wasn't supposed to say that. Oh well, it's on the tape now. They'll forget. We served there for 11 years as church planners, as Bible translators, as mentors for new pastors and their spouses, as God gifted us and enabled. And it was a wonderful 11 years. And we thought, okay, that's where God's going to call us. That's where we're going to place down roots. We're going to live there forever. Wasn't forever. God had something else in mind. And when God says, follow me, He often keeps walking. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of strange. Hey, you know, I can't find my way to get there. Okay, follow me. And the people leave. What's that all about? And Jesus is the same thing. He wants us to follow Him. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that means this morning. But from Uzbekistan, God called us back to the States and He said, listen, you've been planting churches, helping translate the scripture into the local language. You've even been mentoring pastors and their wives. You've never been a pastor yourself. You don't even have a seminary degree. I got 20 hours from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Woohoo! They didn't even give me a certificate for those 20 hours. But anyway, God says, I want you to be a pastor yourself. So He made me a youth pastor, then an associate pastor, then an interim pastor, then the only pastor of this church up in New Hampshire. And it was wonderful. We thought, okay, this is where God has us. We bought a house. We planted roots. And then God said, okay, training's done. Now I want you to move to Thailand, but you're not going to live in Thailand, you're just going to move to Thailand. What I want you to do is teach in the Middle East at an underground seminary. So you're going to live in Thailand and you're going to fly back and forth constantly and teach at a seminary where I've never actually gone to fully, but God gifts. And we had a wonderful time. That was 2.5 years where we actually taught the students how to become the teachers and the only curricula we had because it was in a closed country. And actually, I couldn't even get into the country where they were from. They would cross the border. We would meet in a safer Middle Eastern country. And this was the only curricula we had, the Word of God. And we would teach it. They would write in their notebooks. And then the last day of every 2-week or 10-day seminar, we would have a book burning where we would burn all their notes. And they would have to travel back. No Bible. It was illegal for them to carry one. So we had some smart people who put a little on the SIM card. You know, the SIM card in your cell phone? Those of you who have Verizon don't understand. But anyway, the SIM card actually has a lot more memory room. And so people were actually able to put the Bible on that little SIM card. Not the memory card, a SIM card, where they could access it. It was an amazing thing. So that was the only thing they had to carry back and forth was the Word of God. It was an amazing time, but God said, that's enough. The students have become the teachers. It's time for you to move on. We came back to the States. And then God had me be an associate pastor of a big steeple church outside of the Atlanta area. What are you doing, God? Okay, fine, we'll be here. We're going to plant roots. Nope, that was just training. I had to use you for a time. Now I want you to be at Canaveral Port Ministry. What was Space Coast Seafarers Ministry? I know it's like renaming a child when they're 7, right? It's like, what's your name now? Canaveral Port Ministry, where we loved serving there, and we serve even to this day, but God has placed in our heart a desire, and what we're doing now is God has called us back to Thailand, and because of all the training that he's given my wife and myself, is I'm going to be an associate pastor, and then ultimately we'll see what God does, of an international church. Now, the city we're going to be in is Chiang Mai, and if you look at the map of Thailand, above the A is roughly where the city of Chiang Mai is, up in that top left-hand corner. And it's a safe city. In fact, just a few, like 10 years ago, 14 years ago, they did a survey and over 4,000 missionaries lived in that city. It's a city where missionaries live because you can go from there to work in the hill tribes. You can work in Cambodia, Vietnam, China, Burma, Malaysia, Laos. Thank you, I missed one. And so they do church planting in the hard-to-reach places while they live in Chiang Mai. And of course, when believers get together, there's two things you need. You need a church and you need a school. And so I get to be a part of the international church in a pastoral role, and my wife gets to teach at the international school. Over 500 kids, 90% of them are missionary children. So I get to teach and encourage from the Word missionaries. And my wife gets to be part of raising the next generation of missionaries should the Lord tarry. Isn't that a cool assignment? And it's all because we got a really cool God who one day, when I was 7 years old, heard me cry out to him for forgiveness of my sins. I knew I was a sinner and I knew I was separated and I needed God. And God said, I forgive you. And he came into my heart. And at that moment, that little seven-year-old mind, I said, God, just out of gratitude for what you have done, whatever you give me, I want to give back to you. And he has been faithful every single day. I haven't, but God's been faithful every single day as we follow him. Bow with me, won't you, as we open up God's word today. Father, thank you so much. I am humbled by this opportunity to open your word and speak your words, Father. And so, Lord, for that to happen, I need you to speak. Father, I don't want to know what I think what your word says. I want to know what you think your word says, what you know you have written. So, Father, push me aside that you will speak and that your true word would penetrate to our very core of who we are. And Lord, that as we leave today, we will know two things. One, that we met with you today, the Almighty God, and that we have been changed and are a little bit more like your son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you want to join us in being a part of our support, we have those cards that we showed on this little chair here and on the back table. Just pray for us. If you want to be part of the newsletter, that's cool. Please, we will write a monthly newsletter, let you know all the cool stuff we're doing out in Thailand. But as I prayed and asked God what he wanted me to share today, he said, I want you to basically go back to the beginning. And this big thing's in my way, so I'm just going to come down. Go back to the beginning, God said. Go back to the beginning of my ministry and talk about what it means to be a disciple. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. What often we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. One of the first teachings that we have recorded in God's Word. And I am at that age where glasses are an important thing. Matthew chapter 5. Now, of course, there's no way we could cover all these without missing lunch. So we're just going to talk about the first three, what are called Beatitudes, which we're going to see in a different light, Lord, I pray this morning. Seeing the crowds, verse 1, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. You know, this is the very first time the word disciples is used in all of the New Testament. We're already five chapters in, and now they're called disciples. You know what happened in chapter 4? Jesus went around saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. They were followers. They dropped everything and followed Jesus. But now as he sits down and begins to teach, now he calls them disciples. And so as Jesus sits down to teach, what he is teaching, honestly, is what does it mean to be a disciple? Look what he says. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are the first three steps of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't get from 1 to 2 to 3 without going through 1 and 2 and 3. It's like these steps right here. There's no way that I could get to the top without passing by the other steps. Oftentimes we take these teachings and teach them separately, and what does this mean? What does that mean? But they build upon each other. Let me show you how. First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Step one. Jesus says, hey, listen, disciples, come to me. Let me share something with you. He says, the first thing you need to know is happy, blessed. It means happy or favored. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What it means to be poor in spirit is simply this. We have to realize that spiritually we are dead apart from Jesus Christ. That we are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing good spiritually that we bring to the table in our relationship with God, because you know what? Before we are saved, we have no relationship with God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know God as Father. We can only know Him as God. That scary big being separate from us that will cause us to be judged one day for our sins. That's all the relationship we have. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? Blessed are you if you come to that realization. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn with me. I know I have the verses up there. There's something participatory that just really helps out if you have your Bible with you. Just turn. Or as Pastor Titus over at First Baptist Marion Island likes to say, turn on your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Those of you with an iPhone or whatever will understand. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, if you know as you're turning there, if you know anything about the letter to the Ephesians, it's actually a circle letter that went all through Asia Minor. And if you look at some of the manuscripts of this, right, what we have now, of course it's not the original, but the copies of the copies that we have now, it says, to the saints in the church of, and it's empty. Now the first century church leaders attributed it to the church in Ephesus, and that's why it's called Ephesians in our Bibles. But this was written by Paul to believers he'd never met. He might have known some as he traveled through the book, through the city of Ephesians, but his plan was to have it circulated. And he's writing to Christians he didn't know, and yet this truth is true to everyone. He says, listen, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Jesus says, listen, blessed are you if you come to this realization. The very first thing you have to understand, these disciples, these followers that come to Jesus, and he sits down and starts to teach, and he says, step one, you've got to know that you're spiritually dead, that there is nothing good in you that you bring before God. Why? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was he saying there? Simply this. Every single citizen in the kingdom of heaven started at this point. There's one thing that's universal in every citizen that is in the kingdom of heaven. They knew they were spiritually bankrupt. And so unless you get to that point, you can't even know the kingdom. What did he say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, oh, Jesus, we know who you are. We know you came from God. And Jesus says, listen, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. You got nothing. So the first step to be a disciple, a learner of Jesus, You got to realize you're poor in spirit. But what's step two? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does he mean by mourn then? Step two is simply this. Blessed are you if you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt before God and it bothers you. It hurts you. Deeply within you, it causes you concern. And you repent and you turn from your sin. You desire a relationship with God that you cannot have because you are spiritually dead. Only God can help you. In fact, that's what Jesus said a little earlier in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, you know what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was Jesus' first sermon ever. Don't you wish all pastor's sermons were that short? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mourn. Blessed are you if you mourn. If you repent, if you desire a relationship with God and you realize you don't have it and it's because of your sin that has separated you. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, listen, there's two types of mourning. He says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief, you guys can read it. What does it produce? Death. Well, what's the difference? Well, let me put it this way. Somebody who has godly grief is sorry for what they've done. Somebody who has worldly grief is sorry they got caught. The one who's godly, filled with godly grief, repents, turns away from it and says, that is horrifying and an abomination to God and I don't want to have a part of it. I need to cast it from my life. Worldly grief is, man, I got to do that smarter. How do you know we have a heart of godly grief or worldly grief? Simple. Do you run the red light when the cop's there or not? Do you speed when there's a policeman in the other lane or not? Do you watch those shows, those movies, read those books when other people are nearby or not? Or do you wait until everybody else is gone from the house? Or you can face your computer the right way? Or do you say things, nasty, evil things about other people on social media as long as they're not a part of that group that you're sending it to? That's a heart of worldly grief. I don't want to get caught. And God says, that leads to death. But blessed are you. Almost kicked that over. It almost kicked me over. Blessed are you, happy are you, if you mourn for that sin. Because why? You shall be comforted. There's only one comfort for those that have a heart of repentance, and that is salvation. That is Jesus Christ saying, I forgive you. You are mine. Now I'm going to enter into your heart and I'm going to live with you. I and my Father will be with you and in you forever. That's cool. That comfort is only available to those that mourn, that repent of their sins, which brings us to that third step. Would it scare you if I said that was all introduction? Probably. Appreciate your honesty. But it was. Because this right here, I think, is the least understood verse in all of Scripture. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's be honest. Most of the Christian world today are people that are saved, and that's as far as it gets. They go to conferences, they go to Sunday schools, they go to services, they fill their minds with knowledge, but when they get to the third step and understand blessed are the meek, it repulses them. No one wants to be meek. And in fact, in our minds, we think this way. I mean, I know because I used to think this way too. Blessed are the meek. Oh, man, that sounds like milk toast and swishy, wimpy stuff. I don't want to be a wimp. Jesus wasn't a wimp. Come on now. This can't be right. And inherit the earth. What do I want the earth for anyway? Isn't it going to burn up? Isn't the world filled with nasty stuff anyway? Aren't we supposed to separate ourselves from the world? So we read this verse and we get off step three. We hang on step two and we say, I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. And I try to tell somebody else, you know, if you want to look at the ladder, blessed are the peacemakers, the ones that are making people right with God, bringing peace with God, be at peace with God, Paul says. That's the people that are evangelists. That's not for another couple of steps, six steps away. So we try to tell people about Jesus, but all we got is, all I know is I'm saved. And our life doesn't reflect it. Because meek, we just don't understand. And it sounds wrong. And then we look at the verses in chapter 5 a little later, and Jesus says, hey, if anybody who is evil, do not refuse the evil one. If somebody comes up to you and punches you in the face, turn the other cheek and say, would you like this too? Will that help make you feel better? And we think, that can't be right. And so we get tempted to rip that particular verse out of our Bible. But easier is we just skip over it. Jesus says, hey, if somebody comes to you and says, and sues you and says, I'm going to take your jacket, you say, okay, would you like my shirt too? That can't be right. That doesn't sound like something I want to do. And if I'm going to get the earth for doing it, forget it. And we stop being a disciple and we stay saved. But that's it. We don't grow. We grow a little bit here and there. But we struggle because we've stopped following Jesus. For some strange reason, he keeps walking on. And we're left on step two. Well, let me encourage you. Meek does not mean weak. I mean, that's what we hear, isn't it? Blessed are the weak. But no. We always want to use the Bible to define the Bible's terms. Okay? Let me say that again. If you don't understand something in the Bible, use the Bible to describe it to you. In Numbers chapter 12, we get this cool verse. Moses was the most meek person on the face of the earth. Now, was Moses weak? No way. God sent Moses to the small g, God of the day, Pharaoh. He had the power of life and death. He could say, I don't feel well today. You're dead. And that was it. That's all it took. Moses went before him over 10 times. In fact, God says, hey, listen, Moses, I'm going to make you like a small g god over Pharaoh. Moses was not weak. You know who else wasn't weak? Wasn't Jesus? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Some of your translations say gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus himself says, I am meek. Now, was the Son of God, Almighty God himself in the flesh, weak? I hope that's a note. Exactly. No. So why, when we say blessed are the meek, do we hear weak and push it away? Because we don't understand it. So let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to start with verse 10 and 11. I'm just going to show you a simple Hebrew couplet. Starting in verse 10. I love the sound of flipping pages. This is so awesome. That blessed me right there. Thank you, guys. Psalm 37, verse 10 says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Did you guys know that when Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount, he's actually quoting Psalm 37? Isn't that cool? Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the land. And then the psalmist even adds, and delight themselves in abundant peace. That sounds cool. I can get into that. I can sign my name on that. Delight themselves in abundant peace. So we've got a couplet here. We've got, don't look at the wicked, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Now look at verses 1 and 2, same chapter. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's exactly what we read in verse 10. So the next verses 3 through 6, 3 through 9, is the biblical definition of meekness. And if we were to soak this into our lives, we would be blessed and we would be marching on following Jesus as a disciple. Let's look at these four things that Jesus points out here. What David did through the Holy Spirit. He says, number one, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Well, trust in the Lord is a really big topic. We can't just say, okay, trust in the Lord, and everybody goes, oh, okay, I'm going to do that now. Because we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure that one out, right? What does it mean to trust God? Do I trust Him in this? Do I trust Him in that? But let's look at the do good. Because it speaks to a heart that says, God, here's where I fail You. I say I trust You, but I only do good so that others will do good to me, right? We serve so that other people will notice how good we're serving, and they'll say, good job. Or they'll want to serve us. You know, I've served in the children's ministry for 27 years. It's about time somebody else did that. I'm just going to sit right here. Really? Yeah, I did all that. They should serve me now. That's not what this verse says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. That's a heart that says, God, you know what? I'm just going to serve You, and You're going to handle all this other stuff. I'm just going to keep serving and loving people, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to be faithful. Not so that I get a bigger paycheck, not so that the boss notices me and says, all right, you're going to be employee of the month again. No, I'm going to do this because I trust You to handle all that other stuff, and I want to look like You. So I trust You, and I'm going to do good. I used to be on a worship team. I know what the third verse is. When you get asked to sing the third verse, that means you're the low man on the totem pole. I'm just saying. Nobody ever sings the third verse. Nobody even knows the third verse. If I was to say, hey, Amazing Grace, anybody heard of it? Yeah, tell me the third verse. Nobody, country singers don't even know the third verse of Amazing Grace. Do we serve because we want to be noticed? Or do we do good because we trust that God's going to handle all that other stuff, and I just want to serve Him? That's the first step of being meek. That's what it means when somebody comes up and punches you in the face. How can I turn the other cheek, Lord? Because I trust that God's going to handle it. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to do good, and I'm going to be faithful, and God's going to deal with it. Jesus says, hey, listen, I got this. I'm writing books. I've got angels writing books of everything that goes on. I'm going to judge the world rightly. And at the end of the time, when I am done judging, no one will ever be able to say, well, that wasn't fair. Because God is a just God. Trust the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Dwell in the land simply means wherever you are. Bloom where you're planted. Your neighbors, your co-workers, the school bus driver, whatever. Trust and do good. Number two, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to hear this and I'd think, that means I get a Lamborghini. Tell you what, I had pinups all through my college dorm. True story. There was a Porsche on that wall. There's a couple of Lamborghinis over here. There's some Jaguar XJ12 on there. Man, cars were my thing. And I said, God, if I delight in You, You're going to give me what I want. You know, you hear the little girl, I get a pony, Dad. No, that's not what it means. It means not only will God change your desires. If you delight in Him, He will change your desires so that one day when I say, hey, listen, I want you to sell everything. If it doesn't fit in six suitcases, don't worry about it. Just leave it there because you're moving to Thailand again. Okay, Lord, cool. Because he's changed my desires. I was talking to one person and he said it so well. He says, listen, leaving is hard, isn't it? I said, it's super hard because we have so many friends. We love what we're doing at the ministry. We just love all these friends. And we've never worked with a group of people that so reflect Jesus without any backbiting or stabbing or no eggshells at the office. It's awesome. But I got to be there. I just got to be there. Jesus says, listen, delight yourself in me, and I'll change your desires so that they reflect what I have for your life. And two, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will make himself known to you. If you really delight in Jesus, Jesus says, seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Jesus even showed this. He called all these followers. Hundreds of people, if not thousands, are standing around him or even sitting around at his feet right at this time in Matthew chapter 5. Yet he only calls 12. And of those 12, he had three that were his intimates. Jesus says, listen, you want to draw closer to me? I'll draw close to you. You want to know me? I will be known by you. Infinite God will let us know him personally. Now, we can't know everything about God. Our brain would pop. I mean, let's be honest. There's only so much it can hold. But God says, listen, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you himself. That's why Paul wrote at the end of his life, I just want to know the Lord. I want to know him in his death. I want to know him in his suffering. I want to know him in his rising. I want to know Jesus. Why? Because he delighted in Jesus. Man, I'm not there yet, but I'm striving, still walking, and I want you guys to do the same thing because he is a good God. Number three, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. I've lived this. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I want to brag on God. When we first got to Uzbekistan, I said it again. The missionary there said, hey, Jeff, you guys just got here. We've literally been there like a week. And he said, the government doesn't know who you are yet. So here, I got a job for you. Get in this car with this Russian driver. You don't speak Russian. He doesn't speak English. You'll get along fine. I want you to drive across the border into another country, go over there, and I want you to smuggle back some Bibles. The churches need, we're starting to have church growth here. We need some Word of God in their languages, just the New Testament. The whole thing hadn't been translated yet, but I want you to smuggle some Bibles in. Okay. Prayed about it. Felt like that's what I should do. Okay. So I got in the car. Igor was not a really good conversationalist. That's okay. I didn't have anything to add to the conversation. We drove all the way. We get there, and the missionary we were meeting says, great, I'm glad you're here. Let's load up the car. Well, I'm thinking, you know, some of us have read Brother Andrew. I'm thinking we're going to put some Bibles in the wheel wells. We're going to stick them in the hubcaps. We're just, no. We open the trunk, and he just starts loading it in. He fills the trunk until the door barely closes, and then he says, all right, open the back doors. We're going to fill it in some more. Well, I'm starting to panic. Let's be honest. I'm starting to panic a little bit because we have just made the first lowrider of Central Asia. And I turn to him. I say, listen, are you sure? And he smiles and he looks at me. He'd been a career missionary there for a while. And he goes, you know, you are going to prison. Do you want to go to jail for just a few Bibles or thousands of Bibles? Well, when you put it that way, gee. So, as we headed back, my prayer life increased 100-fold. I'd committed my way to the Lord, but now it's the trust in him and he will act part. As a side note, do you ever notice that when they were supposed to cross into the promised land, God says, I want the priests to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, put it on the poles, and step into the water, and then the water will start to recede. Isn't that cool? They had to get their feet wet. Can you imagine being the guy in the front with my priestly robes carrying the Ark of the Covenant going, this is going to get bad. If Jesus doesn't show up, we're all swimming, you know? But he did. God showed up. And in this case, God showed up. We get to the border. The arms across, the Checkpoint Charlie thing is all there. Guy with a big machine gun pulls out and says, get out of the car. Okay, we get out of the car. He says, let me see your documents. It's all in sign language because I don't speak Uzbek either at this point. We give him the documents. He's looking them over. And then he says the words that I've been praying, oh Lord, just let us through. God said, no, I got something bigger in mind. He says, open the trunk. So the driver goes around, pops the trunk open, and I'm standing back. As far back as it's noticeable that I'm not really there, but I'm kind of there. And I'm staring at his face because I'm waiting for the anger to pop up. As I'm standing here, let me tell you, his eyes saw nothing. He looked into an empty trunk. In fact, it got to the point where it was comical. He leans over into this, what he sees is an empty trunk, and his face is almost hitting the Bibles. He's looking in the corners going, there's nothing here. He looks around in the back of the car, and he looks in the window, and all I see is the truth. There's Bibles everywhere, all stacked up. Everybody's got the same word on it. It's just all right there. He sees nothing. He turns to the other guy with the Kalashnikov and shrugs his shoulders and says, here's an American and a Russian coming into the country and they got no luggage. Oh well, hands the document, says you're free to go. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. But that's only if you're trusting in him and doing good and befriending faithfulness and you are desiring the Lord, seeking him. It's really cool to walk along this journey. Now, there's times when our faith fails. There's times when we say, God, I'm not so sure about that. But he lovingly keeps on walking, and every once in a while, he'll look back and just give us that calm, reassuring look and say, I got this. Are you coming? You're going to miss out if you don't. Come follow me. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. And then the last one is this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. If you want to keep reading the end of verse 7, 8, and 9, all that says is this is what your life will look like if you don't. You'll fret, you'll worry, you'll have anger issues, you'll be filled with wrath, you'll have that root of bitterness that'll just stay there because you're fretting when I told you I've got it. Be still and wait patiently for the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. That's what it means to be meek. But Jeff, what about the land? Are we still on the path? Are we still on the steps? If you're still in Psalm 37, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says something beautiful. It says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Who's the he? God. God will bring your righteousness forth. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. What's the very next step in our path of walking in obedience and disciple, being a disciple of Jesus Christ? The very next step says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus says, listen, I will change you. Stop trying to stop the sin yourself. Just give it up and let me change you. Anytime it comes up, you stop and say, God, you know what? That was me without you. Let me walk with you again. I will take over your righteousness. Yeah, but Jeff, what about the land? What does that mean? In closing, it's simply this. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Jews at this time. The beginning of his ministry, he said, I've been called to the lost tribes of Israel. I don't know about you, I don't see a lot of faces. I don't see very many Jewish people here. Although we have been grafted into the vine, the promise to the Jews meant this. I have not forgotten my promises. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus says, listen, God has not forgotten his promise. I will give you the land. It will be yours. There is a place for you that I've prepared, and I promise I will fulfill it. But what about us non-Jews? means the same thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God says, listen, if you really trust me, if you're meek, I will stay with you forever. Lo, I'm with you always. There's a place for you. I've got a purpose and a calling for you. I've got a desire for your life. You will find rest in me. I'll take care of it. What did Jesus say just a few verses after this? Your heavenly Father looks at the, look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't work at McDonald's. They don't do any of these things. God feeds them. God takes care of them. Aren't you more important than they? Yes, we are. So my encouragement for all of us this morning in closing is this. And I'm sorry, I did go a little over. Keep walking the stairs of discipleship. Don't stop and say, you know what? I'm just saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, I've heard somebody, well-meaning person say, listen, I just want to be a street sweeper in heaven. Well, let's be honest. How long would you like to live in a trailer park right now? There's 1,000 years before we get to heaven. Do you really want to just be a street sweeper for 1,000 years? When God says, I've got jobs for everybody in the millennial kingdom. You're going to reign and rule with me. If you have been faithful with a little, I'm going to put you in many cities. If you're going to be faithful with a little less, I'm going to put you in charge of a few cities. But I am going to give you a job. You're going to work with me. There's 1,000 years. Wow. That's a long time to be sweeping. That's a lot of blisters. I want to just serve the Lord and let Him find me faithful. And may He find you faithful as well. Thank you this morning.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. to thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee.
Now, a couple of the things I want to bring to your attention is I think it would be really cool and great to be able to look up around the globe someday and say, hey, we've got missionaries that we're personally supporting right here, and we can point to a spot on the map where the Johnsons are serving in that and say this is what they're doing, and that we can keep up with them. So I'm just going to ask you just prayerfully to consider support the Central Baptist Church as a whole could do for the Johnson family, and we'll have our missions committee definitely looking into that. But you individuals,